Good morning once again. Joy to be back with you again. Hey, do you still have that chorus? Is it possible to go back to the chorus of that song? Yeah, just keep that up if you would. Thanks. That's an amazing chorus, just the theological implications of what that means. I want you to grasp that for a moment, because we've gone through in our human history with our revelation experience with God, we've gone from a point, because of sin, of such great separation, that there was a time and place where the reference to God was the word Elohim. And Elohim was a very, very generic, impersonal name for God, because you could not get more personal than that. Then, if you look into scriptures, the progression went from Elohim to Jehovah, and Jehovah is more of a relational, it's more of a name. Elohim isn't a name. It's a reference to God somewhere up there. Jehovah now is more of a name. Then we've gone, but in the Old Testament, you'll find the tensions of people who, like, we can't look at the face of God. You remember those stories? Who can look at the face of God and live? That's the relationship in which that did not exist between us and God because of the sin, our sin that has just broken off that relationship. Today, we come to the point through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we can sing a song. We can sing it from our heart to express this desire of our heart to say, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. And that is expressly because of the relationship in which God has chosen to have with us. There isn't anything that we can do that can bring us into relationship with God because of who God is. Only for what God has chosen to do with us. If he did not choose to be in relationship with us, there is nothing we could do about it. So it's this covenantal relationship. It's not an equal covenant. It's God and then whatever he chooses. And he's chosen to give us the opportunity to know him, to hear his voice, to see him, and to touch him. And I don't want you to pass by the significance of that, because we need to, I want you to understand the relational nature of God. This has just been opened up into my eyes more and more recently concerning God's relational nature. And in that relational nature, that I think it's one of the most important aspects of who we are with God. It's just that it just all comes down to relationship. You look at 1 John. 1 John says that God is love, and love is the ultimate of relationship. So it speaks of the relational nature. God is love, that relational nature. You know, when you think about all the other religions, as I was singing this song, I was trying to imagine a Muslim singing that. It's not there. I can't see it. There isn't that relational sense. I was trying to think of a Hindu singing that. I was trying to think of other religion. I was trying to think with me, is there any other religion or any other faith in the past, present, anywhere in our understanding that celebrates when someone comes back home to the faith? I think of the prodigal son story, the prodigal son who left and separated himself from everything in which he had. In other words, that essence of falling away, going outside, doing it your own, and your own way. And then the prodigal son returns, and from a far off distance, the father sees him and throws a party and a celebration of return. My son has come back home. All the other religions in this world, when you leave, you're done. And that's all that's to it. You're gone. You are excommunicated. And sometimes the religious faiths in this world, you're killed because of that. I don't know of any other faith that celebrates the return. And why? What is it about Christianity? God is love. God is love. That's who he is. That's what that's what he imparts into his people and to his church today, the loving relationship with God. Our scripture text is Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 40 through 56 of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting at the 40th verse, there are, it's one story, but there are two things that are taking place in this story. It says, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that the power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." So when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, and he said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the reading of God's holy word. We give you thanks, O God, for this word, this truth that speaks to us of who you are and who we are and who we are together. Lord, as we avail our hearts and our minds into the truth of your word, let your Holy Spirit speak and inspire and give us understanding and discernment, challenge and conviction as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We are at a place in our culture of such rapid invention. Things are just changing so rapidly. Inventions of technology and gadgets and everything else that just makes life a whole lot easier. You know, we've come a long way from the invention of the wheel. And I wonder, like, how difficult was that? It's like, wow, this is easy. Why didn't I think about this a long time ago when I was trying to pull this square kind of thing across the land? Man, I'm pretty smart. I invented the wheel. You know, we've gone a long ways from the invention of the wheel that we've made. It's sort of like the egg. Who ate the first egg, and how did that happen? Think about that for a moment. What's that? Where did that come from? Well, let's eat it. I'm not sure the thought process of how that happens, and I'm not eating it. Hey, let's get Mikey. He'll eat it. He eats anything. Dating a few of you there on that commercial, huh? And we go through, you know, and progress in society to where, you know, those things, there's so many more things that yet are ready to be unveiled in invention. But I think that it seems like the more we invent and the more we try to make life easier, the more complex that it gets. It seems to be adding to the complexity of life. And complexity has a way of needing fed. It's very devouring of our life. Complexity demands our attention. And we live in a very complex world, very complex life, a very complex society that demands our attention. We have to feed complexity. And as we're feeding complexity, it becomes those things that are urgent, that because life is so complex, so multi-layered, that it's drawing our attention here and there and here and there, and there's urgent things that are demanding our attention. We live in the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent is that which there are so many urgent things that I have to attend to that I can't get to the important things. And those important things are left to go because we're attending to the urgent. In the complexity of life, things become urgent. And because we're leaving the important things go, those important things fall by the wayside. And one of those things, I think, is relationship. In our complex world, in the demands of the urgent, we are losing relationship. And this is what God is all about in life. And this is the most powerful message of the church. It's the greatest gift that the church has to offer. That God so loved the world. Relationship. That he gave his only son. Relationship. That whoever believes shall not perish, but will have eternal life with God. Relationship. And we're losing that relationship. The complexity is creating a desert of relationship. Our technology, we have looked to technology and our invention and our ways, and even in technology itself, things such as social media, is the complexity, the complex ways of trying to answer the need of relationship. And I love the strengths of social media and the ways in which it does build relationship. But it just points to the need that we have to be people in relationship. And I'm amazed at how people can be within such a rich, diverse world of people, but yet feel so all alone. Just feel empty and quiet and all alone out there. Because we don't know our neighbors anymore. We don't know what it means to get a cup of flour, or borrow an egg, or to sit on their porch and drink a glass of iced tea. We're losing that in this world. We're losing that relationship, and it's affecting the life of the church. The good news is that's our message. And this is the way in which we have been created. It's who we have been called to do and to be. And it's a powerful message. And it'll be relevant. The relationship will be relevant until Jesus comes again. Always will be. This is the power and the strength of the church. We will never go wrong in relationship. Sitting in Scottsdale, Pennsylvania the other day, a couple days ago, and we went to lunch with a couple other evangelists in the United Methodist Church, and the waitress came and she came to take her drink orders. She brought her drinks, and she says, "You're ready to order?" And we ordered, and she brought the food. And one of the evangelists looked at her and said, "We're about to pray God's blessing on this food. I was wondering if there's anything that you would like us to pray for you." You would think that the world just exploded. So simple. And all it was going outside of the box of routine of this is what I need to do, and this is how it happens, and I serve you and you eat this, and we just go and part our ways. But when he invited himself into her life in the relationship, even in such a benign kind of way, it was incredible. We're so hungry for relationship. So hungry for it. But life has gotten so complex. I was made so aware of that when we were downsizing. I don't know if you knew the house, the parsonage at First United Methodist Church. It was known as the mansion in Corey. It's just a huge, beautiful house. And We had to go from that house that we lived in for 9 years into an RV trailer. Well, I'm glad that's over with. That was difficult. The house, basement, attic, garage, everything had to, we had to downsize. And as I was doing this, we were into cupboards and drawers that we haven't been into for a long time. And here was the big conviction. On our bathroom counter in the house is where we had to deal with everything, because probably 98% of what we owned could not get into the RV trailer. We had to deal with 98% of it. So on the bathroom counter is this Dr. Scholl's foot powder. You know, deodorant with four boys all into sports. It's like, and then in another drawer, I find another one. And then in another drawer, I find another one. I had three Dr. Scholl's foot powder thingies there. And it's like, wow, this is so wrong. Life has gotten so huge and so complex, I don't even know what I have and what I don't have. And if I don't have it, I just go get it and just add to it. And it was just creating more of the clutter and the mess and the heaviness and the things. This is just so wrong. I don't need all this. We don't need all this. We discover that there's not much that you can put into an RV, but we got one thing that we were able to hang on our walls, and we have a few things, but we purposely went out and bought this because this was the message for us that we took out from all of this, and it's a little plaque that says, simplify. Because that's what God blessed us with. Some people say, oh, how are you doing in the RV? I'm telling you, life has gotten so much simpler. It's wonderful. I love it. I know that not everyone can do something like that, but we've just gotten rid of a whole lot of clutter in our life, and things have become a whole lot simpler. So every time we walk in, we see that sign that says, simplify. And it's in the simple life that relationships can bloom and blossom and have an opportunity. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus tells of this man that was beaten and robbed and left by the roadside. And a priest comes by and continues on, does not stop. A Levite comes by, sees him, continues on, and does not stop. And there's, you know, we really don't know why the priest and the Levite continued to go on by. Bible doesn't tell us, but let me guess. Let me propose a possibility. You see, I think the third one who came by, the Samaritan, I think the Samaritan's life, who did stop, the Samaritan's life was just a little more simpler than the priest and the Levite. My guess is that the priest and the Levite had such an agenda in their day that this one on the roadside did not fit into the agenda. The tyranny of the urgent was dictating the course of their day. So they could not stop. They did not have time to stop. Maybe someone else will stop because I can't. I have to get to my next thing on the agenda of my day. And I think that guides and directs very much of our behavior day by day today. You know, the person by the person who is in need, the person that is you know, just hurting inside or whatever. We don't have time. When you be honest, they're not on our agenda. We're doing a bunch of good things, and the things are very urgent for us. Even churches can get caught up in that because, well, we got to do this. We have this on our schedule, and we're doing this Bible study we've done for the last 50 years, and we're doing this. We don't have time for anything else. We got our agenda of good things, and out of following the agenda of these good things, we miss out on relationships that God is calling us to. So personally, and in the life of the church as well. Now, let me take you to our scripture text, because I think this is just the ultimate expression of relationship which God teaches us in this. There's a synagogue ruler, a man of great importance, who comes and seeks out Jesus because it's his daughter who is dying. And as he goes to find Jesus, he knows that if there's any hope for his daughter, the only hope now is in Jesus. He's heard about this man. It's my daughter, why not? You can understand that. You can get the sense of the urgent of this girl that is dying. Can you hear the desperation of the father who comes to Jesus? The father says, please, please do something. My daughter is dying. You're the last hope in which I have. You're my only hope for her. Can you imagine the urgency? And what does that even do to us in that setting? It's like in that setting, a young girl is dying. Everything stops. She becomes the object of attention, and Jesus begins to make his way to Jairus' house. Now we are blessed as the church to see a side story that is happening that no one else except one other person knows has taken place. There's this woman with an issue of blood, and she's been dealing with this for 12 years now. Spent all of her money and all of her resources in trying to be healed. And here's Jesus. Now, the Bible is very specific to let us know that there's this crowd that is pressing around Jesus. And imagine, too, Jairus. You know, he has authority and the urgency to get in through that crowd and get past that crowd, talk to Jesus. Jesus making his way. And I think with myself as a father in this crowd, it's like, get out of his way. My daughter, she's dying. I don't know if she has enough time for Jesus to try to meander his way through this crowd. Give him room. Give him space. But there's this woman that in this side story who says, there he goes, I know, this is great faith, she says, I know that if all I do is touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So picture it, see it. This frantic father, disciples who are trying to clear the way from this pressing crowd, the urgent mission of Jesus to get to Jairus' house and to heal this daughter. And this woman, all alone, strategically getting ahead a little bit, pushing her way in just to touch the hem of his garment. And she reaches and she grabs the hem. See it. Just visualize this. She grabs the hem finally as Jesus is walking by, and she watches that hem slip out of her fingers as he continues down the road. But she knows she stops. And the scene continues to progress past her, but she stops and she says, I'm healed. I am healed. But then something happens. Jesus stops. And he looks around, he said, who touched me? Remember the scene. Remember the frantic father, the dying daughter, the urgent mission of Jesus. And in the middle of that urgent mission, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? The woman is just trembling because she knows that she just might be the reason of disrupting this whole scene that becomes the cause of the death of this young daughter. And she's quiet, she's trembling, she said, I can't believe, I didn't want this to happen, I just wanted to touch his garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? And finally, you know, to get things moving, she comes and she confesses, she says, it was me, I had that. And she begins to tell everything that happened and that she has been healed. And Jesus talks with her, says, that's a really good faith you have there, you know, that is so much of a blessing to me. And in the course of the conversation, maybe, hey, what's your name? What's your story? Now, right over here is a frantic father. Over here are disciples who were thinking, Jesus has gone out of his mind. Who touched me? He's been touched in this crowd of people. Everybody is touching you, Jesus. Don't you know that you got a mission that's driving you, that it's ahead of you? You lost it, Jesus, and frantic. Come on, let's go. The daughter is dying, and Jesus is having this one-on-one conversation with this insignificant woman of that day. And here's this powerful person with an urgent need, couldn't be more urgent, who's left waiting. He says, go on, your faith has healed you. You know, Good job. It was really great to meet you. Messengers come from the house. And messengers come and say, don't bother Jesus any longer. Your daughter's dead. We know the ending of the story. We know that Jesus said, she's only sleeping. Goes to her house, heals her, and her life is restored. What do we take home from this story? Is that the heart of God, the relationship, the love of God is of such a place that Jesus would not allow this woman to go with just a touch of the hem of his garment. Jesus would not allow himself to proceed with someone who has just reached out in faith to him without stopping and developing a relationship with her. So you see, it is not satisfactory in the relational heart of God for someone just to touch the hem. I want to know you, Jesus says. I want to know you. And as much as it is a cry for us to say, I want to know you, Jesus, God is saying to us, well, I want to know you too. And there's prayers that go, God, I know that you have a lot more urgent things in life than just listening to me. And I know that there are a lot more circumstances out there that are much more tragic than me. Yeah, I know I'm on my way to Jairus' house. But if I can just touch the hem of your garment, oh, but Jesus can stop and say, yeah, I want to know you. I'm thinking that maybe the three most powerful words in Scripture are contained in this Scripture text. At least that's the way it is in my life at the moment. It may change later on, as it often does, but for me, where I'm at right now, I think the most powerful words that I'm taking home in Scripture are these three words, who touched me? Do you realize what that means? For God to ask that question, who touched me? Do you know how awesome that is and how miraculous that is and how unlike it is for the Creator of the world to want to know you? This is the model for the church. There are a lot of urgent things that are calling us. A lot of things in which we need to be about. They are really urgent things. A dying daughter is an urgent thing. There's no other way to say it. But what we fail to see is that God's got it all under control. If she dies, she's just sleeping to me. I can take care of it. I can take care of the urgent. Don't think that I can't work out the urgent at the expense of the important. I can do it all through you. I can do it all through the church. I can take care of the urgent. Don't let the urgent become a tyranny of your perceptions and the tyranny of what you do and the agenda of your day. Tend to the important. And what often gets put by the wayside under the complexities of the urgent is relationship. Because relationship takes time. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes an investment for Jesus to stop and say, I want to know you. But the daughter was healed as well. I think it's the message of the church. Let that guide you as a church. But I want to speak to you also individually. And maybe you're in that same situation. Different stories, different circumstance, but same place in your life where you're between that rock and the hard place. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. There's a faith that has brought you here today. Maybe a faith that says, if I just touch the hem of his garment here today, if I just come into the passing presence of Jesus today in this worship service. You know, that's all I need. But you know, the beautiful thing about it is that it's not all that Jesus needs. Jesus needs more. He wants to stop in the middle of the urgencies of this fallen world, and he just wants to love you and build a relationship with you and let you know that, yeah, I have a lot of urgent things going on here today, but you're one of them. And you're a priority for me. That's my love for you. Jesus isn't going to let you just let himself pass by you today. Jesus isn't going to let you just be satisfied with the touch of the hem of his garment. But he wants to come and fill you with a sense of meaning and purpose and relationship, and so that you can know him more and hear his voice, touch him, to see his face, and be filled in that love and relationship. Why don't we, is there a closing song today? Is there a song to close with? Yeah, why don't you do that? What is the song?
It is. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Okay, yeah. Wow. You ever think of blessed be the tie that binds? I always think of holding hands with church people. What about the tie that binds you in the heart of God? What about that tie that he has made available for you? Yeah, as we sing, you know, maybe some of you have just been satisfied with let Jesus pass by. Well, Jesus isn't satisfied with that, and he wants to know you more. And maybe you're going through a circumstance or a situation in life that you need prayer, there's a lot of urgent things happening, but you're important to God, and God can deal with the important as well. You know, he can come to you and speak. So I just want to open up the front here as we sing, and maybe you'd like to have prayer. We'll pray with you. I'll make sure to turn my microphone off too, and pray with you, and just really be blessed in the relationship that God pours out for us today. Let's sing.